Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study, and better than that, it's the Friday Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us, as I said, on this Friday. And there was much singing and rejoicing among the people. Well, I guess technically it's not Friday till 5. See, Pastor Kasten's just dancing around the room, arms waving in the air.
It's Friday.
But that's the way all you guys are. You know, everybody who serves under President Dale Meyer just does that all day long.
That's how we roll.
You just sing and you dance, and I watched you dancing across campus.
Did you see that?
I did.
Yeah, I got here fast.
You did. So who was that you had in tow with you this morning as I drove onto campus at such an early, early hour?
Oh, yeah. Some fine folks up from, or down, I should say, from Bram, Minnesota, looking at the seminary for starting next summer, next fall. And with their pastor and his wife, and we're giving them encouragement and a lot of good information and a glossy brochure here and there to you know, help seal the deal coming to seminary. No, they're on top of things. They don't need the
you've got
glossy
all
brochure.
Angles covered. I am impressed.
We got it.
The glossy brochure. That's what sold me.
I think I have one here for you here somewhere.
The Reverend Kyle Kasten serves in the admissions department here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. If you happen to know of a young man or young woman or if you know an old guy like me who's looking for maybe a second career now that they've retired, this is the guy to talk to, Reverend Kasten.
I would love to. I'm the recruiter. I like to call myself the admissions officer of the West.
That's right.
So
because you're territorialized.
I'm very territorial. You know, but if you draw a line southwesterly from St. Paul, Minnesota, down to San Diego, California, consider all that real estate to the west of that line. That's me.
So if it's somebody from New Jersey, don't talk to you.
I don't want to hear it. No, of course, please talk to me. But Reverend Bill Reedy would be your man there.
Bill, I don't know if it's well known. I don't know if I want to popularize this, but actually went to the same high school I went to. You know how that is in St. Louis. You got to do that high school thing.
Yeah. Well, that's big in high school, but yeah. I guess it's big in Michigan, too. Maybe we can talk after the show. I'll get some dirt there on Bill.
Well, we're doing a quick down. Speaking of dirt, we're doing a down and dirty run in and out of Malachi very quickly. First two chapters yesterday, second two chapters today. I don't know if I split this. There's so much good stuff here. I think perhaps I made a mistake. We may have wanted to spend maybe three or four more days in this, but you've got quite an assignment ahead of you here.
Well, we do have quite the assignment. And of course, we're looking at a time period that's roughly 400 years before the birth of Christ. And as we look at this prophet in the Hebrew scripture, we only have three chapters. So, Roland, I don't know how you would have divided it then, maybe a chapter and a half, chapter and a half. I don't know if that would work.
Yeah.
But as we have it here, we have chapters 3 and 4, and I guess we should see how far we can make it.
Well, let's do that, but before so, let's begin with prayer.
Let's do. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to the beginning of this day, and as you woke us up this day, you woke us up to all that you are and all that you've promised, to be our God who does not change, our God who has always been merciful. So you who were merciful to us yesterday, we know will be merciful to us today and tomorrow, all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, as we go into the pages of your word and see who you are, let it strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit for our life today and tomorrow until you call us home. We pray this all, dear Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Before we get to the text, and I think in that prayer you may have tipped your hand a little bit as to what we might be focusing upon today. But tell me about God as a judge. Is God a fair judge?
Yeah, well, of course he's a fair judge, and the word the Scripture gives us, of course, is that our God is a righteous judge.
But is being righteous and being fair the same thing?
Well, it is in the sense that it all points to what God is, who God is, this all depends. What has become of us all depends on who God is, and so our salvation isn't dependent upon who we are. That we somehow had some sort of something about us that God looked at us, and all of a sudden we have favor in his eyes, and as opposed to the guy, Joe Schmo across the street, who didn't.
Yeah,
and then God says, "Oh, well, I like the way that guy smells as opposed to that guy. So, you know what? I'm going to judge him into salvation and that guy into damnation.
Yeah.
So, I'm going to answer your question straight out, because that's how we know our God to be, that he judges based upon who he is and not who we are. He bases it upon his grace alone. Then, yes, he is a fair, righteous judge.
See, I ask you that because we live in the age of Outback Steakhouse. You know what I mean by that?
The Outback Steakhouse.
No rules, just right.
Oh, no rules, just right.
So
okay.
How in a world where there are no rules do you discern sin from, well, the new normal? You see that TV show, The New Normal?
Well, I think...
Because that's the problem with Israel. No. They have a new normal in which they are living.
Yeah, but let's take that, though. Let's take that rule and run with it. No rules, just right. Let's say this: all rules just right, and Romans 1. Well, how is it just? How is it right? It's that all of those rules, that holy, beautiful, pure law of God, comes down upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of God Himself in Jesus Christ. So all rules just right now. This is really good. This is a good point. So where does that leave us today?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he's come to fulfill them.
Right.
Well, if he's come to fulfill them and not abolish them, that must mean that they're still present today. And certainly they are. The word's still there for us. The law, still God's holy law. So where does that leave us in the world today? Well, it leaves us with a message to tell the world when they ask, church or world asks, Roland, what is the will of God? Well, I got an answer for that.
You do? You know, people have been searching for thousands of years. It's about time somebody turned up.
Here it is, right here this morning. I give you, what is the will of God? It's his holy law. It's his holy law, Ten Commandments. What's the will of God in my life? Well, I'm going to tell you one right now, and it's to honor my father and my mother. That's the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And to boil it down to that very specific point. Who keeps that law perfectly? Well, not we. We know that. But all coming upon the life of God.
Yeah, but you think God would be tired of all this nonsense by now?
Yeah, isn't that the beautiful thing about God? You know, I get tired of this nonsense in an hour, Roland.
You're a far more patient man than I.
Oh, well, I was just going to say, I thought maybe it was the mixing of my German and Irish blood, and that's all I have. And certainly don't we thank the Lord for his patience, which flows from his, as in the Hebrew, the chesed. This mercy, this love, this enduring, lasting love.
You know, every time something awful happens, whether it's a tornado, murder of a child, you know, some corporation lays off 25,000 people in an afternoon, you'll inevitably get some news reporter putting a camera and a microphone in someone's face, and they will say, if there were a just God, such things would not happen.
Yeah.
Well, here's Malachi answering that.
Yeah. Panel. Right, and that's a question. We're always very quick to blame God, and we're always very slow to thank and praise him, serve and obey him.
Now, I've been going through the text here, since we're doing this so quickly. I'm not reading every word of every verse.
Mm-hmm.
And we've sort of been going through this sort of hop-skipping and jumping around from place to place. And the thing I wanted to emphasize today, as I did in the promo that ran overnight, is verse 6. I think as you agree, that's probably a good place to start here because, man, let me tell you, in this world, verse 6 says of Malachi chapter 3, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Well, you know, those first 8 words, "For I, the Lord, do not change." For I, the Lord, do not. You know, I guess he hasn't heard that he's still speaking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So help me understand what this means. Does God or does God not change?
He does not change.
What's going on in the church today.
Yeah. As we have here, Roland, in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, for I, Yahweh, do not change." I think before we can go any further, we first need to come to an understanding of what God is saying. And in order to come to an understanding of what God is saying, we need to know what kind of God he is. Well, what kind of God is he? He's the God who reveals himself in Scripture as the Redeemer, as one who has always saved his people. We go back through the pages here before this, before Malachi.
Right.
In the pages, and see how the Lord has redeemed his people. We see how the Lord has specifically taken his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. See how he's gotten them out of trouble in Babylon as they were carried off. And how,
right.
And only because he is God and loving God, not because, well, they've served their time or they did something that finally he said, oh, okay, they've been punished enough. No, he brought them out because he loves them. And so, and that's very important to know about God when it comes to verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Because if we don't know what God is like, well, this could be a very intimidating verse. I don't change. Oh my goodness, he's the God of terror, he's the God of wrath, and he'll never change, and I'm going to be held and pushed down under that wrath, and I too will be condemned.
Yeah. Some accuse him of that.
Right. Yeah. And for those who accuse him of that, for those who may be listening this morning and have that fear, this is the guy who struck down Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's saying he's never changing. Let's go, though, in the direction in which this verse is taking us. For I, the Lord, do not change. We've got to consider the whole context.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you, O children of Israel, are not consumed.
Right.
And so, Roland, what this reminds me of, if you would just pardon me for 1 second,
sure.
And for me 1 second here, is Psalm 118.
Really?
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love. I'm going to keep bringing that word up.
Yeah.
Chesed endures forever. That's the kind of God we have, and that's what does not change. What is it? His steadfast love endures forever. So we're tied to that. God ties us to that promise by his word, brings us back here to verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. I think out of your mouth and out of my mouth should all of a sudden come a...
Okay.
And now the people of God, the people of God are not consumed.
Now, since we're living under the tyranny of language these days, who are the people of God? Because some out there will tell you, we're all children of God.
Yeah.
So then no one's going to be condemned, and no one's going to be destroyed, no one's going to suffer the wrath of God, and Jesus coming back will be a grand waste of time.
Yeah, let's look at that question, Roland. We could answer that question in two ways. We could answer it in a first article way, mm-hmm. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and say, well, all are created, all are creatures of God, because no one else but God did the creating. But in the second article way, in the second article way that we have Jesus Christ,
yes.
Our only Savior and Lord, those who are children of God are those who are adopted by God, by his love, by his grace. Well, how did that get to us? Namely, and specifically, by the cross.
So some truths carry more weight than others. We are all created, but to be called children
are those who are adopted.
And that there is a distinction that has to be maintained there.
And the distinction comes out very clearly. You know, John 3:16 is a passage I think we all know, and we say it so quickly. And I'd like to say it again. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? We know that. In the Greek, houtos gar ekapai eisen. That very first part there, houtos, that can also be for God so loved the world, but mm-hmm. in this specific way, God showed his love for the world. Not that he gave the world a box of Twinkies.
Right.
Not that he gave the world an excuse to sin, but that he specifically adopted them by grace, by sending his Son, so that they would have life and have it to the full, John 10.
So by this means, Christ,
by
these things are accomplished.
This means, yeah. Yeah, these this is accomplished. And so that brings us right back again, of course, to Malachi 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed, because you are those who receive this, by faith receive this gift, this grace, as promised to you. And it's coming soon. You know, we're talking about the Word made flesh coming in about 400 years from the point of this writing.
This distinction that you're making here, very critical one, about the Lord does not change, is this the primary distinguishing characteristic of Yahweh from all other gods? That in some way, shape, or form, all the other gods, small g gods out there, are arbitrary, mm-hmm. capricious, and do change their minds.
You know, and I would say yes, and I would say that's a very comforting thing for us, because the same God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who has us in his arms. But I also would say that the main difference is what we know about this God and what he does is all because of who he is.
Well, one thing we do know about about this God are these prophets that he sends say stuff, and then nothing happens. Well, at least not for a long time.
Right. But it does happen.
But it gives the appearance of nothing happening. And is that not part of the problem? And you wrestle with this when you train these young men and some young women for the deaconess programs, that, you know, it's been over 2,000 years. Is he really coming back? Are you sure? You know, you've been telling us.
You've
been telling us, but you know.
Right, right. Yeah. Isn't that, though, also amazing that when we look here at this prophecy, that the words spoken here, that they do come true? And how beautiful that is. And as those people...
But I'm busy. I don't have time to wait for this stuff.
Yeah. Well, and we thank the Lord for the fact that even when we're not patient, that he is. I want to bring in, I think this will add something. Professor Schmidt gave a fantastic sermon in chapel the other day, talking about when we pray today, that prayer will be, it may not be fulfilled tomorrow, but somewhere way down the future. And to think, though, that we today are recipients of God's act, hearing someone's prayer years ago, possibly. Years ago, and here, as we have 400 years later, the fulfillment is here. The words come true. Is it tomorrow? No. Is it the next day? No. But does it happen? Yeah. So, Roland, I don't know how to answer that question the best. I pray the Lord to give us the patience.
Yeah.
In knowing, back to verse 6, that he's always going to be God.
Because, I mean, even the saints under the altar are crying out, how much longer?
Right. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord?
Right.
And now we can keep crying that, because that is something, that's a privilege God has given to his children, to cry out, how long, O Lord? Our job as Christians is not to sugarcoat this world. And as you mentioned, we can get frustrated with it and overwhelmed by it. But that never changes the God that we have. That never changes who he is in our lives. And so we stand here frustrated with the world that's collapsing around us, and he still is the God he promises to be right here in Malachi 3, verse 6. And that's the God who isn't going to come and consume us who have received this gift by grace through faith.
The Reverend Kyle Kasten's our guest this morning. He serves here in the admissions department of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We're going through Malachi chapters 3 and 4. Hopping around a little bit, I want to jump backwards now.
Okay.
Back to the start.
Right where we could have begun.
You never start at the beginning.
No.
It's dull radio when you do things as people expect it. You've got to be a little unpredictable, unconventional.
And verse 6, Roland, again, I think that's the hub of what we've got.
I agree with
you, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Taking it into there. So
the place I wanted to jump back to was, behold, I send my messenger, verse 1, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Well, number one, there's so much packed in there about what's so wrong with faith today, spirituality today. The Lord whom you seek. Well, we don't really seek the Lord. We seek the one we want, not the one we get.
Yeah.
And we spend all this time seeking. And then what does it say? Now, maybe it's different in the Hebrew or the Greek, but it says, you know, he comes to his temple. So we're probably looking, if we are looking, we're looking in all the wrong places. as the old song goes.
Yeah.
And when he does, he has to come to us.
That's
right. We never find him. He comes to us.
Yeah. That's a great point, Roland, though at the same time, as you said, we really like to fabricate our own Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
For our own needs, for our own times. And then when we're done with him, well, he kind of becomes a little disposable, or put him back on the shelf.
Oh, yeah.
Again, I'm going to say this a lot. It may sound very repetitious in our interview this morning.
Oh,
our Bible
pastors
study.
Are never
here.
Repetitious.
Well, I'm going to be a part of the whole lot. But it's a God thing. It's a God thing. And as you said, I'm God's doing the doing. I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, you know, that this promise that starts in Genesis 3, verse 15, the one you've been seeking, this promise you've been seeking to be fulfilled, now, operative word, suddenly, he's going to appear in his temple. He's going to appear, but only after the messenger, my messenger, prepares the way for him.
Yeah, and that applies today because the messengers today are the guys you're training right here.
Well, yeah. The
preparing this way.
As we look at messengers, the Malach here, the Angelos, the angels... Well, that's definitely the Lord's heavenly hosts. But the angels, those who bear the good news of Jesus Christ, is the person who's sitting across from me on the other microphone and the people in the other parts of this building.
Push it off on me. Thanks.
Yeah, it's on you, Roland. And that's how God works.
See, I'm trying to give you a plug for the seminary here. Work with me.
Well, the seminary is a part of this whole that we call church. And in that church, we have these messengers, these angels, who go out with this one very specific task of saying, hey, here's the Lord. Oh, and hey, here's what he's done for you.
You know, Shirley MacLaine, Oprah Winfrey, Bart Ehrman, that whole crowd. You know, it is so sad because here it is, 400 years before the birth of Christ and now some more than 2,000 years since his birth, that he's always been in the place where he said he would be.
That's right.
But yet we are out there running around like scattered little children, looking, you know, like an Easter egg hunt.
Yeah.
Looking in all the wrong places, and he's exactly where he tells us where he'll be.
He's right. He's bringing himself to that place, and he lets us know where it is. So it's only because of our denseness and lack of faith that we look elsewhere. Where is he? He's in the same place where he's been, in his tabernacle, in his temple. And now soon, that curtain's going to be torn in two, and God and man, because of this mediator, the one man and God, Jesus Christ, is going to bring it all together.
Again, this is such a heartbreaker for me because, you know, I spend more time reading about things in the Christian news media. And just go to church.
Yeah.
Just go to church. You know, all these new forms of spirituality and all these reimaginings and all this sort of nonsense that's out there. You know, here's Malachi, last of the prophets before the advent of Christ, and it's right there. He's in his temple.
So someone asked, hey, where, or someone exclaimed, I want to see Jesus. Well, I'm going to put a plug. Come to Mount Calvary Lutheran Church, and you'll see him right there in his word.
Which is
in
where?
His sacrament. 9321 Litzinger, Brentwood, Missouri.
Right. Always give the address and website if you have one.
That's right, Mount Calvary.
When you're it's like csl.edu, see?
That's right, yeah. I need to plug a little bit better. But back here to verse 1 and verse 2, Roland, behold, I send my messenger. Notice, I know we're going through this quickly, but we need to notice this one thing. We've got two messengers.
Really? Hold that thought.
Okay.
That's called anticipation.
Good.
That's called leaving them hanging.
Good.
That's called always
suspense.
Leave them wanting more. The Reverend Kyle Kastens, who works right here on Concordia Seminary's campus in St. Louis in the admissions department. Give him a call if you know a young man or a young woman who'd like to go to seminary. We'll be right back. Join us. The break is a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Two messengers. I can hardly wait. We'll be right back. Well, my goodness, time flies. I mean, it's not, 400 years, like between Malachi. Okay. Micah, I'm getting my prophets mixed up here.
Now they're good minor
prophets. Prophets everywhere.
And many drops to drink.
This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this Friday study. The Reverend Kyle Kastens is with us. He serves in the Admissions Department of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. And as we went to the break, a fine-tuned, well-oiled radio machine that you are, you left them hanging with two messengers.
Two messengers. Well, we begin with the first. Behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, of course, that's very similar language as to what we have in Isaiah 40, verse 3.
Yes.
The messenger of the Lord, the messenger who will prepare the highway for our God. And that's the messenger who is fulfilled also in Luke 2. One example, Luke 2, in John the Baptist.
One quick sidebar. Explain what it means to prepare. Because, you know, when I prepare for company, I clean the house, I cut the grass.
Yeah.
You know, what does it mean to prepare?
Yeah. To prepare, as we see that John the Baptist prepares, is to proclaim the message of what's going on. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is just tremendously significant, because and the one who's doing the act of repentance, the one who's bringing it all about and turning the people around, this is a life that God has put them on. This is a salvation that God puts his way. The people are doing a fine job of getting themselves to hell and going in that way.
Yes.
And God comes in and he steps in and by his son, now John the Baptist preparing the way, repent for the kingdom of heaven. And then, well, let's turn just for a second, Roland.
Yes.
Let's turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and take a look then at the message then that we have then from Jesus from that time then in Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in fact, it's right here looking at you, because it's me. It's me. You're doing a fine job getting yourself in the path of hell. You're just going down there fine.
Yeah.
And now what I've come is to offer you life and to its full. And so I'm going to repent you. I'm going to turn you around by what I offer and bring you to myself and to salvation.
And the Matthew text...
That's the message that John brings forth.
And speaking of that message, the Matthew text you read goes back to Malachi verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. So even when Christ assumes the role of prophet, it's the same message.
Right. Right.
It doesn't change. Christ doesn't bring a new message.
He's fulfilling right where we are today. Right where our feet are standing here in Malachi 3 is what Christ is coming to do and to fulfill and say, hey, guys, hey, gals, I'm here and I'm looking you in the face. It's not just somewhere in the distance anymore. Boom. Suddenly,
the kingdom of God is at hand.
His temple, and he is here.
Now, why would that not be a great thing for everyone? Who in the world would not be just thrilled that after 400 years, the Messiah finally turns up?
Yeah. Well, let's look. I talked about two messengers. Well, the one is John, and the other one, Matthew 4, is Jesus himself, the messenger of the covenant. Well, why would some be not happy? Why would it not turn out so well for some?
Could it be the J word?
The judge word?
Yes.
Well, how are we judged? Those who are in Christ are judged according to his blood, his righteousness, as he bestows on us. Those who are still trying to hold on to the old covenant, they're judged according to the flesh. And so what we have here in verse 1, you know, back in Malachi 3, and the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Hey, there is delight here, because you know what? He is fulfilling that old covenant. He's bringing in a new covenant now that is going to be by his blood, and is going to be fulfilled by him. And this is a covenant that he will bear on behalf of man and keep. And so, well, what's the response? It's delight. It's delight. And for whom is it not delight? Well, for those who are not, you know, not in Christ. Because there's nothing else.
That would be
there's just simply nothing else outside of the new covenant.
The ones who reject that prophetic message, and they're known as the unrepentant.
That's right. And where are they headed? They're headed down that unrepentant trail, again, doing a fine job of getting themselves to hell.
You know, take a look at verse 7. I know we're going to do this like a patchwork quilt today, but I think it's so much more, well, just gratifying to go through this when you put all these things together, and doing them out of order sometimes helps in accomplishing
that's
that
the way process. My mind works, so I apologize.
Yeah. Little ADHD like me, huh?
Maybe.
There you go.
Yeah, well, not, yeah, I am.
Bouncing off the walls. Well, spiritually speaking.
Spiritually, yes. Yeah,
return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah. This is what? This is it Ezekiel? No, not Ezekiel. Where is that from? Help me out. I had that in my notes somewhere here. Let's see.
Zechariah.
Zechariah, that's the one. I knew there was a Z in there somewhere.
Yeah, well, that sounds similar.
Yeah, I don't know. Elijah, Elisha.
I got you. I got you. Yeah, Roland. Well, you've got this is actually a beautiful use of
sort of a
language
way of
here.
Saying repent, isn't it?
Well, yeah. We have, you know, from the days of your fathers, you haven't turned toward me. You haven't turned back toward me, but you've turned to just about anything that's out there, anything that you could follow after. So you've turned aside from my statutes, and you've not kept them. Okay. Well, but we keep going. Return. So you've turned aside, but return to me, and I will return to you. Shuv is the Hebrew.
Right.
And so we have this returning back, we have this repentance. And what do we find there when the Lord brings us back? We find him. We can't say it any simpler way. When we turn
but
back.
I love what the people say here. This is great.
Okay, how robbing God. Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. You haven't kept my statutes. Return to me and I will return to you. What do you mean this return business? What have we ever done wrong?
Yeah. Yeah.
How is this possible? We don't return to you.
Yeah, and as we find out later on in the passage, well, you're not there for us anyway, so mm-hmm. what's going on?
Yeah.
And, yeah. Wow, well, how should we return? Yeah. In verse 8, will man rob God? Well, it's kind of a silly question because all is God's. But then as we continue, you are. You're robbing me.
Now, return to me and I will return to you does not imply that there is something we must do first in order to win God's favor so that he returns to us.
Although you could easily take it that way, couldn't you?
Yeah, it sounds like it.
Yeah. If you do something right for me, then I'll do something this for that, quid pro quo.
Because I think
that's not the kind of God we've got.
I think John Calvin would run with it that way.
It probably, well, I'm sure that there's several church bodies would say, okay, you make the first step forward, and then God will look upon that, again, with his favor and say, okay, they've done something right now. That's not what we ever have with God. We go back not too far to Babylon. That's not what we have with God there. We're always sinners. We're not making that first step. We are dead in our trespasses. Okay. And then there's silence.
Yeah.
And then there's silence. So what do we have? But when God brings, as I said, though, when God brings us back, when he returns us to himself by his grace, who do we find there? We find him.
Prodigal son.
Yeah.
Before the son's even back, the father's already met him.
Yeah. Who does he find? Yeah. He finds his father. There's, Roland, that is such a beautiful illustration because there's no absence not whatsoever of the father's love for that boy. He's there. He's always there. And upon return, there he is. And I think that's a great tie-in here. Again, it's all about God bringing us back, bringing us out of captivity.
Well, let's look at how a grateful people received this word of the Lord by jumping up to verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is it the profit of our prophet with a F, not a PH? What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape.
Yeah, what is this? You know, God is sending rain on the just and the unjust. What God? What are you doing? You know, if you're just as good to them, then you know, I just don't know what kind of just God you could possibly be. And this, you know, Roland, this is an argument that comes just from just a chapter before in Malachi 2, and we have the people as complainers. You know, that they're complaining against God, but. You know, the real, and profaning the covenant of their fathers. But the real problem is not with God, is that God has leaders here who are not leading, and he has followers who are not following. He has priests who are not doing what they should be doing, and he has people who are just complaining.
The whole thing's a train wreck.
Yeah, we are.
The whole thing's a train wreck.
We are a train wreck, but as I told you in break, though, these questions get mounted toward God, as they get posed to God, I immediately come up with this response. Just give me one second, because I'd like to bring something here that I think is a very powerful response from God, and that's the Lord's answer to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then it gets even better. "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, Job, and you make it known to me." You better have an answer, buddy. And so he goes on, you know, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." And then we go through all this. Job has no understanding. And of course, then at the end, Job, he turns back. He repents.
He gets it.
This is a likely response to these complaints right here. Where were you when I hemmed it all in? You weren't there. I am God. And I'm always God. I'm always the unchanging God who has for you everlasting mercy. Yeah, that, keep that in mind. Because what you see in this world, what you mentioned, what we see in this world is ever-changing. And there's so many things about which we maybe have right to complain.
Yeah, well, this is the grousing about God's justice. And again, you hear that today. You know, if there were a just God, such things would not happen.
Yeah.
How dare you?
That's right. People, they commit a crime. Where could there be forgiveness? Well, even for those who the Lord brings back, there is forgiveness.
You know, I mean, here you are, you've dedicated your life to service in the church, you've gone to great expense for a seminary education, you serve the institution, which also from which you graduated, and you know what? Kim Kardashian gets all the attention and all the money.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's just not right.
And that's how...
That's just not right.
And that's how we certainly perceive things and look at things according to the culture which surrounds us, but not according to God's culture that he presents for us right here. Yeah, that doesn't seem fair, but what blessings do we have presented right before us? Well, it's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you've got.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Reverend Kyle Kasten's our guest this morning. Joanne, good morning. Thank you for the call. You're up.
Good morning. Yes, I have a question on the verse of the seventh verse where he says about the ancestors, you know, we need to turn back, and that turning back, we turn away from his decree. So we need to turn back to his decree, and that's to repent, be able to come, you know, back into him. That's the way he wants us to do. That repentance still has to come for us to, when we turn away, we turn back. But we need to repent, as you know, coming back to him, as the father's son did, the prodigal son. He came to his father, and he was sorry for what he had did when he was away, what had happened. He humbled himself and repented and came home. Repent is in that. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
And it's not an external repentance that we're talking about, where you externally do your best to keep the law in its completeness, in its perfection, but it's the internal change, that change of heart, that really is what God is looking for. Mm-hmm. And that's also one of the Hosea, that was the theme here in Malachi. This is the same. It's all about What's inside?
And repentance is a much bigger picture. It's a life it's a life which God has given us, in which we live and move and have our being. Repentance is what surrounds us. It's the movement that Christ has put us on toward Himself, and not toward sin, death, and the power of the devil. So in when we repent, it's in keeping with this gift that Christ has given us. Now we have here, you know, turn back to their fathers. Yeah, you know, turn back to their fathers who were living in this life that God was bringing him to themselves, that they were observing his laws. So
when you say turn back to your father, you're not talking about me turning back to a guy named Hans, are you?
No,
which father are you talking about?
In this case, you know, turning back to David, you know, who is living in the life that the Lord has given him, observing his decrees. That's
adultery,
the good instrument.
Murder.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Sounds good so far.
Right.
I'm with you. Go.
Yeah, right. But at the same time, saint and sinner, right? Luther, simul ustis epicator, yeah. At simultaneously, saint and sinner. So living in that that life again. God didn't say, "Oh, David looks better than the rest." So him I will redeem, and another I will condemn. But David, even in his is sinful being, God is still God. And we do look back to David as one who did follow the Lord.
Jacob I loved, Esau I
hated. Yeah, we have this, you know, and this is, you know, this is hard language, and it comes down to, you know, the Lord's choosing, the Lord's election, and the Lord's plan of salvation, how the Lord designed all of this salvation to come into being, and it's the fact that God didn't just wake up one day and say, "Oh my goodness, I better save my people. I better come up with a plan." No, this is that God chose us to be saved, and he does it through Christ.
Let's jump to let's go into chapter 4 and wrap up Malachi. If you'd like to join us, still plenty of time for a question or a comment at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts."
Mm-hmm.
All right. The fodder of several hymns, this verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
Son is not S-O-N, it's S-U-N.
Right.
So what's going on here with the verse 2?
Yeah, I'm gonna take this, actually, and I'm going to run with it in a couple different directions, Roland. And I know we don't have a whole lot of time left.
As far as 7 minutes
we'll
take.
7 minutes. We'll see how far. Okay, we're done. Have a great day. Have a great weekend. Okay. First of all, behold, you know, for behold, again, as chapter 3 begins, so actually chapter 3 concludes, but we've put it into a new chapter, chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming. See, in all of this, we do have judgment speak.
Oh, yeah.
Have judgment speak.
You have to search for gospel sometimes.
So, but at the same time, we have before us the righteous judge, as we also said, who is Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that being said, I want to point just quickly to John 3, verse 19. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." So what we have going on here in Malachi is the great day of the coming of the Lord, as prepared by John the Baptist, and the Lord coming into his temple in Jesus Christ. But we also have that great and terrible day,
yes,
upon which the Lord will return and judge. And for that, though, we know that the victory is ours. Because, Roland, I think you made such an excellent point. We don't turn to the left, to the right, up and down, all around, spinning in some sort of theological vertigo.
Yeah.
We look to what has been given us, what has come right before us, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is right there in your face. So, but the day is coming, burning like an oven. Well, back to folks at home, go back and read the first part of chapter 3.
Oh, yeah.
Refiner's fire, purifying. You know, and as Luther says here, I have a note. You know, as Luther says here, he is, Christ is not merely the purifier, but also the purifying agent. He's not only the blacksmith, but also the fire, not only the cleaner, but also the soap. And that's what we have before us. And thanks for the notes and these good Lutheran study Bibles here, as brought to us by Luther's works. So we have that, and we have that judgment. But I think, though, Roland, we also have to go back to the last verse here in verse 18 to know that there is a distinction.
Verse 18 of chapter 3.
Of chapter 3. I'm sorry, yeah. Right. Then once more you shall see, what words used? The distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Okay, there's going to be good things that happen to evil people in this world. Okay, and we're going to grumble about it sometime. But the distinction is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come.
Right.
And so, and we have in that also the great exchange, in that Christ became for us sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay.
And so this is where we're all coming down to this Christ. The day is coming, yes, and has come, and the day is coming and will come, the judgment. But there's a distinction between those who believe and those who don't, those who are simply creatures and those who are children of God by adoption, but by God's grace. What for them? They're a new creation. Why? Because they're in Christ. What does that mean? That means there's a great exchange. Their sins have gone to Christ. His righteousness has come to them. So do not fear, little flock.
Yeah, and the importance of what you're saying, Reverend Castens, is that when you are known by God, see, this is what this distinction you're talking about those who are righteous and those who are wicked, that's the separation of the sheep and the goats. And then back to the sheep, you know, my sheep know my voice.
Right.
And they fall. So when you are known, what does it mean to be known by God? Because I think this is what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's a really good question. To be known by God is, you know, my sheep know me and you know, they know my voice. It's, you know, it's all a John 10 kind of thing. You know, the Lord knows us all by name. But in this sense, to be known by God is, you know, to be known in his salvation, known as he looks at you, Roland, as he looks at me, not in our fleshly selves, but he knows us as he looks at us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his cross. And so here we have the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. That reminds me of Matthew 23. I'd like to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks. That's the Lord's will, that he would gather us all together.
And that's a vision of protection.
It's a vision of protection.
Yeah.
The Lord wants to gather. Who is not being gathered? Those who want to reject and flee from that protection, from that redemption.
Isn't it fascinating that it says that no one can snatch them from my hand, but it does not say you can't jump out?
Yeah. Yeah. These are powerful wings that are going to protect them for salvation unto eternity. And how do they get there? Well, they don't raise their hand. They're brought there by faith. They're brought there because the Lord has put them on this road that we call, this life that we call repentance.
You know, the only thing that's really sort of the downside of the study today, we have to wait 400 years to see what happens.
You know what? I bet we could turn just a couple pages here and bring it all to fulfillment.
So we've taken 2 days. We've gone just a little bit less than a minute, very quickly through Malachi here. We looked at Hosea. Monday, we're going to do one quick day in Haggai and then just spend a little bit of time, I think, in Jonah. So what is this difficulty that we have in perceiving this message, even in the New Testament times in which we live? We just don't seem to get it.
Yeah. Well, this message is perceived by faith.
And that's the distinction. If not for that, we'd still be looking in all the wrong places.
Yeah. And I think the important place to look here, too, or to go here with conclusion, faith is not our work. It's God's gift to us.
Same with repentance.
That's right. See, that's where we're going.
That's the marvelous thing. You know, what God demands, he provides.
He provides that repentance.
It's a remarkable thing. The Reverend Kyle Kastens, contact him. If you know someone who would like to come to seminary, or maybe should,
yeah,
put their name forward.
Yeah, 1-800-822-9545.
CSL.edu. Thank you, my friend. Have a great weekend.
Thanks, Roland. You too.
Ask the Pastors next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.